We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word which You've given us, which You have inspired by Your Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith in Your Son. And we pray that by Your Holy Spirit You would open all of our hearts here this morning and make them receptive to the Word which You've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. We're having a beautiful winter day here in Wisconsin, but I guess that's supposed to change later on. We're supposed to have freezing rain and ice and snow and everything else. But it's still beautiful here, and we wish you could be here with us. Since you can't be, we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to John chapter 11. Now, John chapter 11 is the seventh of the signs or miracles that John presents to us, that Jesus worked showing that He is truly the Son of God. And this is the greatest one, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And you know the context of it. Lazarus was sick. His two sisters, Martha and Mary, sent a message to Jesus saying, "Lord, he whom Thou lovest is sick." And when Jesus heard that, He stayed where He was for 2 days. During that time, Lazarus died. And he was buried, and now then the Lord comes to visit. He's coming to the village of Bethany. And last time, the spotlight kind of zeroed in on Martha. And we looked at some things about her. Today, we're going to look at some details about Mary and kind of compare the two, because there is a big, big difference that we see in the heart of these two sisters. And it all goes back to that thing in Luke chapter 10, that chapter where it talked about Martha had invited Jesus over for a meal, and she was busy in the kitchen preparing the meal, and Mary was sitting out in the other room at the feet of Jesus listening to His Word. And Martha came to the Lord and wanted him to rebuke her sister Mary. "Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she come and help me." And the Lord had replied, "Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. But there's one thing that's needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. And it shall not be taken from her." And now these two sisters are in a terrible situation, in the middle of a fierce storm where their brother has died. And we see the effect that the study of the Word had for Mary versus how Martha reacted. There's a sharp contrast here all the way through with these two sisters. In verse 20, which we looked at a little bit last week, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. No sooner did she find out that Jesus was near Bethany than she left the house and ran out to meet Him. And by contrast, Mary sat still in the house. Mary, very, very calm here in the middle of this storm. She was going to wait for the Lord to make the first move. Martha, reacting impulsively, ran out to meet Him as soon as she heard He was coming. Now, you wonder how this might have looked to other people. I would imagine that a lot of the people that saw this would have said, "Boy, you know, Martha really cares a lot. I mean, she's running out to see Jesus right away, and Mary's sitting back there doing nothing." That's the way it would have seemed to a lot of people. I would have seemed as if Mary just didn't care. And I wonder if you might say the same thing about a lot of churches of our day. There are a lot of churches that are busy with a lot of activities, feverish activities, all under the guise of spreading the Word and saving souls and this sort of thing, and programs being cranked out one after the other, and meetings and lights burning late into the night. And yet, the one who sits there and waits for God's guidance can be looked upon as one who really doesn't care. "Aren't you interested in saving souls?" But you see, the thing to remember is the condition of man by nature. And then that's what Lazarus is showing it. His physical condition is a picture of your spiritual condition and mind by nature. Lazarus right now is dead. And he's buried. And he's been there for 4 days and the body is starting to decay. And that's the condition you and I have by nature. And you know, there's this picture is always out there of everybody waiting for the gospel to come to them, so eager to accept it. That's not the picture Scripture paints. If no one ever believed any of this, it wouldn't surprise me in the least. It takes a miracle of the Holy Spirit to do it. We're that far gone. So Mary is sitting there. She's going to wait. Now, Martha has a little dialogue with Jesus, and then after that, in verse 28, when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." Now, there are some interesting things here. Notice, first of all, that Martha calls Jesus her Master. She doesn't call him her Lord. And I believe that that's very, very significant. The Master is come and calleth for thee. Now, what kind of reaction does Mary have? Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And the next verse tells us, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. I thought of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 when I read Mary's reaction. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the opening verses, and this is a famous section of Scripture, you know it well. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And then it lists a bunch, the Holy Spirit lists a bunch of times. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And then after the Holy Spirit lists all these different times, in verse 11, he says, "He," that's God, "He hath made everything beautiful in His time." So you see, the timing is always the important thing. Now for Mary, we could say, you know, there's a time to sit there and do nothing, and there's also a time to get up and leave the house and go as quickly as you can to your Savior. Well, the time had been to sit and wait. Now was the time to go. What was it that moved Mary to action? As soon as she heard that, as soon as she heard what? Her sister said, "The Master is come and is calling for you." So as soon as Jesus made the first move, immediately Mary swung into action. But she was waiting for that. I thought of a couple of psalms in this section. Psalm 37, verse 7 is one verse. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." That's exactly what Mary was doing. It's not what Martha was doing. And Psalm 46, verse 10 was another verse that came to my mind. "Be still and know that I am God." So I think more often than what we realize, when a person seems to be sitting there not doing anything, it's not a sign of apathy. It'd be a sign of deep faith. waiting for God to make the first move. Because when we make the first move, it's always the wrong one. God's timing. You see that all over Scripture, don't you? Way back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this scene out there of the Philistine army on one hill and the children of Israel on another hill, and this valley down in between, kind of like a football stadium. And every day this giant came out, Goliath, issuing the challenge, send somebody down to fight one-on-one. If he beats me, we'll be your slaves. If I beat him, you'll be our slaves. Now, he went down there 39 days in a row, and there were no challengers. Everybody was scared half to death. But then on the 40th day, things were a little different. There was a shepherd who had been out there watching his sheep during all this time. He had three brothers that were in Saul's army. He was too young to be a member of the army yet. But his father called him in from the sheepfold and sent him into the front lines with some supplies for his brothers. And it happened that he was there on the 40th day. And a giant came down again and issued the challenge. Only this time, Scripture tells us this. And David heard. David heard those words. And he said, I'm not afraid of this giant. I'll go and fight. And so he did. But the timing had to be right. It was after 40 days. And it was after 40 centuries that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. It's always the timing. The timing is so important. That's why you've got to wait for God on that. Now, I think that verse 30 is absolutely precious. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Here you have the Lord stopping. And he's standing there and he's waiting, just like Mary was waiting back in the house for him to make the first move. Now he made the move. Now he's waiting for her. Mary arose quickly and Jesus waited patiently. The good shepherd has called his sheep. Now he sits there and waits for the sheep to come out to him. This is just precious. And so Mary's not going to lose anything by having sat back there in the house. Now verse 31 is interesting. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. And there's a couple things of interest here. First of all, read in verse 28 that Mary called her sister, or Martha called her sister Mary secretly. And I believe there was a reason for this, and probably a very good one. The Jews that were gathered there to offer their condolences to Mary and Martha over the death of their brother. These Jews were from Jerusalem. And more than likely, they were antagonistic to the claims of Jesus Christ. They didn't buy this at all. And in order to not to cast pearls before the swine, or to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, Martha went to her sister in secret and said, you know, the master calls for you. Now when Martha left the house, nobody followed her. She went out there all by herself. Here she tried to do this in secret. When Mary left the house, the whole crowd went out there. I wonder why. You almost get the impression that Martha was so busy running around doing this and that and every other thing that when she finally did something meaningful, nobody really realized it anyway. Mary was not that active, but when she did something, it really counted. Anyway, they went out there, and God had a reason for that. This final seventh sign that His Son is going to do is going to be witnessed by many, many, many people. He had just cured a man that was born blind. There weren't many witnesses to that. A few of the disciples, and that was it. But this one was the mightiest sign of all. The raising of a man from the dead who's in the grave decaying, been buried for 4 days already. There were going to be many, many people that saw this. And some of them, as soon as they did that, they ran back to Jerusalem, which was a bow shot away, as it were, 2 miles at the most. They went back into the temple to the very people, hierarchy of the church, that had decreed that Jesus Christ was in league with the devil. And that if anybody believed in His claim that He was the Son of God, they would be kicked out of the church. These people are going to go back and tell them what happened out in that cemetery. And so they're going to be without excuse. And you know, this is very important in Scripture, I've noticed. Isaiah was sent to preach. And God told him before he went, He said, they're not going to believe you. Well, then why go? Why go on a mission when you know you're going to fail in the first place? Well, Isaiah went because God told him to. Why did God tell him to go preach to somebody that he knew was going to reject His word? Also, he could say at the last day, you guys are without excuse. And the fact that you're going to go to hell and suffer forever, that's your fault. Because you had the chance. It's the same sort of thing that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. I want to read a couple of verses 41 and 42. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. That's one of the things that the Lord Jesus held up to His enemies. There's a man named Jonah one time that came and preached judgment to the city of Nineveh. All we know that he said was, in 40 more days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. He didn't tell the people, look, if you repent, God's going to pull back the judgment. He didn't tell them that. He held out no hope at all, only announced the judgment. And the people repented. They said, maybe if we repent of their sin, of our sins, maybe God will notice that and have mercy on us. And that's the way it happened. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I'm talking about the queen, known as the Queen of Sheba, Sheba country down in the south. It was a queen. She had heard some reports about the wisdom of Solomon. She didn't know if they were true or not. She was a queen. She was busy. She had a lot of things to do. She had a kingdom to run. But she left her kingdom, took a long journey up just to check this out. She probably journeyed hundreds of miles to check that out. And she wasn't disappointed. Now you have a contrast between the people of Nineveh and the Queen of the South with the people that Jesus was preaching to. Jesus preached the love of God to these people. He pointed out their sins, but He also taught why He'd come into the world to die for their sins. He held out the promise of forgiveness. And He went throughout the country preaching in their villages. They didn't have to journey 200 miles to see Him. All some of them had to do was walk across the street. Didn't buy it. Didn't believe it. Jonah was a sinner. I could see why somebody might not believe him. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why didn't they believe him? Well, it's going to be for judgment on this. There's no question about that. But they can't say they never had a chance. They're the same thing with the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple. They're not going to be able to say that they never had a chance. Because there are going to be eyewitnesses that are enemies of Christ. Eyewitnesses are going to come and tell them exactly what happened out in that cemetery. I'll get into that in a few weeks or so. But the final verse we'd like to look at here is the next one. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You look back at verse 21, you've got, in the King James translation, you've got exactly the same thing that Martha said. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. There is, however, a tremendous difference. And I don't really know how you'd show it in the translation. The words are the same, but the order is different. Martha said exactly what it says. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She had the kind of mindset that a poet had when he said, of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. And that was Martha's mindset. I mean, Jesus was only a short distance away. Her brother was sick. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would still be alive and would have died. But you weren't here. Now he's gone. That's a sad outlook on things. That's not what Mary had in mind, and it's not really quite what Mary said. What Mary said was this, Lord, if you have been here, had not died my brother. The word order is different. Now, what does she mean by that? Well, I think what she was getting at, I don't think it was so much the brother that she was concerned about. It went deeper than that. As far as Martha was concerned, if the brother was alive, everything would be fine. Well, there's still a lot of other death in the world. A lot more cemeteries around than the one at Bethany. I think Mary was concerned with deeper things. Lord, if you had been here, had not died my brother. I believe this was an act of worship on her part. I believe she was saying, Lord, it is impossible for anything to die in your presence. I believe she was accepting him here as the Lord of life and the resurrection from the dead. I think she knew that. There's a big, big difference between what she said and what Martha said, and it's all in the word order and the emphasis. Now, we're not guessing at this. What did she do when she came there? She did something that Martha didn't. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. And this is an act of worship. Every single time that Mary is mentioned in the Bible, we see her at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's not a bad place to be. And that speaks volumes. God willing, we'll continue it next week. Story next week. But for now, we'll close with another prayer. Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, you have held out to us two sisters, both of whom believed in you, and both of whom had a brother that they loved very much who was in the grave. And both sisters were in the middle of a terrible storm. And yet the one had a calmness and peace that the other could have had and should have had, but didn't. Because the one was always at your feet listening to your word. The other